In our opening service this fall, President Johnson began the year reflecting upon Paul's presence in Athens. And he asked us the non-rhetorical question, why are you here? Why was Paul there? There in a strange place under uncommon circumstances, giving testimony to the living God in the midst of the pagan Areopagus. 8 weeks later, we bring our Monday chapel readings of the pastoral epistles to conclusion this day by reflecting again on St. Paul. But he is no longer in Athens. Now he is in prison, facing his impending death. And we might well ask again, Paul, why are you there? And what does his being there have to do with our being here? And what do we do with these words of encouragement, which he passes on to us before he just passes on? Our senior apostle, teacher, mentor, pastor, friend, in prison. Not particularly encouraging as a pep talk to future pastors and church workers. And how he talks about his life, about to be sacrificed. Actually, the word he used refers to the drink offerings. He says he is about to be poured out like a drink offering, which in the Old Testament was about a half gallon of what we might call Mogan David. Magan Dawith. More seriously, it was a libation that seems always to have accompanied another sacrifice, the main event, like an adornment of praise to the real sacrifice. And maybe that's why Paul is not depressed. He is in prison, but he is not morbid or masochistic. He is not angry at God for this sad turn of events. He is not looking for sympathy or burdened with sadness. He speaks confidently, joyfully about his departure. He has fought the good fight. He has run the race. He has finished his course. He has kept the faith. Oh, come on, Paul. It's easy for you to say. You had quite a run. Oh yeah, there was that stuff about shipwrecked and beaten with rods 3 times and the 39 lashes 5 times and thrown out of synagogues and cities and sleepless nights and hunger and cold. But frankly, by this time in the term, we're all a bit tired too. And for us, we're not done yet. Here we are. It's time to turn it on a notch, turn it up a notch, to pour it on. And Paul is talking about being poured out. But this isn't just a pep talk, one of those halftime locker room speeches that gets us to dig deeper into the human psyche. There's something far greater at work. It is the power of God. It is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the peace of Christ beyond all human comprehension. Paul may be at the end of his career, but his words are encouragement to us along the way, even at the beginning of a life of ministry. And so Paul looks ahead. He looks to the future in what should be a most discouraging personal circumstance. He looks beyond the chains of prison to the crown of righteousness. But he also looks beyond his own personal future, beyond his own apostolic ministry, to the next generation of those who would carry on and carry out the proclamation of the gospel so that, as he puts it, it might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles, and we might say, and Jews too, might hear. For remember, he is writing to Timothy and then to Titus. And now also to all those saints sitting in a chapel named for that next generation. And though he is about to be poured out, he encourages those for whom God is still pouring it in, preparing to fight the good fight, getting ready to run the race, holding fast to the truth, and rejoicing that we might even be called worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. For he's the one whose life was truly poured out, once and for all, not just as a libation, but as the main event, the sin sacrifice for the sins of all the world, even mine. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul writes. Dear friends in Christ, if in our day and age we honor those in the military who are ready to put their lives on the line and enter harm's way, how much more for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so Paul says in the verses preceding our text, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's why we're here. Whether in Athens or Jerusalem or in prison in Rome, we rejoice that we are people of God, called servants of Christ and preparing to be called to ministry in his kingdom. As Martin Franzmann reminded us in that great hymn, how beautiful the feet that trod the road to bring good news from God. How beautiful the feet that bring good tidings of our Savior King. And then we come to that wonderful final stanza that we will use in a few moments again as our closing prayer this day. Here in the 8th week of term and the 21st week of Pentecost, O Spirit, who did once restore thy church that it might yet recall the bringer of good news to all, breathe on thy cloven church once more. Before I go on, you need to know that this trim was changed when it was put into LW. It was changed to be inclusive in its language, and that's probably a good thing. But Martin Franzmann wrote it unashamedly for men, for the Timothys and Tituses of his day on this campus. So with all due respect to those who are here in a non-pastoral program, our deaconesses and anyone else, let me quote it in the original. O Spirit, who did once restore thy church that it might be again the bringer of good news to men, breathe on thy cloven church once more, that in these gray and latter days there may be men whose life is praise. Each life a high doxology to Father, Son, and unto thee. Amen.